right, good morning, everybody. We are going to be in Titus today. John kind of did an overview of the whole book, which was honestly very helpful to me last week. Sometimes it's nice to see the forest and not just the trees. Sometimes I listen to a lot of preachers that preach on one or two verses at a time, and the time you get to chapter 3, you don't really remember what chapter 1 was about because we've spent so much time in that. So sometimes it's nice to have that overview. We're going to spend a few weeks just kind of looking at the trees a little bit more. So we are going to be in Titus 1, 1 through 3 this morning. So we will read that and pray. Paul, a servant of God and apostle of Jesus Christ, for the sake of the faith of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth which accords with godliness, in hope of eternal life which God, who never lies, promised before the ages began, and at the proper time manifest in his word through the preaching with which I have been trusted by the command of God our Savior. So Lord, we thank you for just the opportunity to get together and to study your word, Lord. We thank you for the place to do that. We thank you for worship as we spend time, as we worship through music, Lord, and I pray that we give you all the praise for all that we do, Lord, and I pray that what comes out of my mouth today will speak truth, and those who are here will hear and apply these truths in their lives, Lord. So we thank you for this time. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So as we look at this, in John, when he kind of covered, you know, chapters 1, 2, and 3, we saw Christian conduct in the first chapter of the leaders. And then in the second chapter, we saw kind of Christian conduct of the church. And in the third chapter, we see that kind of played out in the world, how this should look and how we should look different than the world. And this life that we've been given should live out, and people should see that in us, okay? So that was kind of an overview. When we look at these first three verses, this is just the greeting, and it kind of seems kind of lengthy and formal for someone that's just writing a greeting to a person, Titus. So when we look at it, we go, well, you know, what's the point of that? He's writing this as personally to Titus, but as we saw in the book, as John taught last week, it says at the end, what was the last verse? It says, "Grace be with you all." So this wasn't meant just to be read or just to Titus. It was meant to be read to the congregations. It was meant read to the churches and to help give Titus some authority from Paul because he was placed there. In verse 5, it says, "This is why I left you in Crete, so that you might put what remains into order and appoint elders in every town." So Titus had this responsibility to go do this, and Paul gives him the authority to do this, and this being read in those churches would help with that. So to start off in verse 1, it says, Paul, a servant of God and apostle of Jesus Christ. So we see Paul is the writer, a servant of God. This is really the only time Paul uses this saying, a servant of God. He actually usually says, as a servant of Jesus Christ, okay? But essentially, these things are equivalent. They're the same. Towner, in a commentary, he says, in defining his relationship with God in this way, he draws on the Old Testament pattern established by Moses, David, and other prophets who stood in the special position of those who had received revelation from God. So Paul, as an apostle, takes his place in this same line of servants. So Paul, because he had revelation from God, right, on the road to Damascus, he saw the risen Christ. So he had this revelation. So he's putting himself in this same line. But he's not saying, you know, he could have listed all his credentials of who he was. But he says, no, I'm a slave. I'm a servant of God. And that word doulos, it's a slave of God. So he's putting himself total submission under who God is. And he's not just rattling off, you know, who he is. No, he's putting himself under God. He's his master. When we think of the term slave, you know, Paul uses this word in Romans 6. He talks about being a slave to sin. And you can only think, this is who Paul was before. He was a slave to sin. His father was the devil. This is who we are as non-Christians. This is who we follow. Sometimes we don't think that. We don't ever think, well, I'm not following Satan. But if you aren't following Christ, if you're not a slave to God, you are a slave to the devil. The same thing. So a slave to sin, a slave to the devil. Now he is a slave to righteousness and a slave to God. Okay? So he has total submission to the Lord. And then he says, an apostle of Jesus Christ. So sometimes we think of the word apostle and we kind of elevate that saying, well, you're an apostle, which in a sense it is, but really it's just a messenger, a sent one. So a slave could have been an apostle. But Paul, there was a difference. Paul, what we would say, kind of some use the term, which I kind of use, I like to use as the term big A apostle. There is something different about Paul. Paul was set aside by Christ. He was commissioned by Christ for a task. And he's seen the risen Christ, just like all the other apostles. Now, that was right, where was that? Right on the road to Damascus, right? He saw the risen Christ, and he was sent and commissioned by Christ. We see this. There's a special revelation that's been given to Paul, and we see that in Ephesians 2:20. It says, the church was built on the apostles and prophets, where Jesus Christ was the cornerstone. So the things that was revealed to Paul, he wrote down, and the church is built on this, and this is what we preach, and this is what we teach, right? So in our next line, and it says, for the sake of the faith of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth, which accords with godliness in the hope of eternal life. So we're going to break that down into kind of three different spots. We're going to look at the sake of the faith of God's elect, and we're going to look at the knowledge of truth according to godliness, and then all this in hope of eternal life. Okay, so knowledge of truth. So sometimes we hear that knowledge, we can think of that as something bad. Our world thinks of it as just something great because it's all knowledge. But sometimes in the church we can look and say, oh, knowledge just puffs you up and it's all about you and it's knowledge. So it depends on what we do with that knowledge. Okay, I think it's Alistair Begg, he had a quote, he says, we don't want a mind just set on knowledge, but we want a life that is transformed by knowledge. And I'm a person that likes to study scripture and understand things. And sometimes I can get wrapped up in that and I just am going, okay, I just want to have some knowledge, okay? So there's a saying, I think it's J.I. Packer, and I always preach this to myself. Every time I feel like I'm doing that and I'm trying to just get puffed up like, oh, this is just about me, so I have knowledge, I can win an argument or something like that. He says, theology that does not lead to doxology is hypocrisy. So theology, the study of God, that doesn't lead to doxology, which is praise and worship of who God is hypocrisy. Because the whole reason God gave us this word is that so we can know him better and then glorify him through that and worship him rightly. We follow Jesus, but we have to know who we're following, right? And we have to know who he is and then follow him rightly. So knowledge isn't a bad thing, but it can be if we use it wrongly. So knowledge of the truth, what's he talking about here? So let's just look at a few verses of what this truth is. 1 Timothy 2:4. Let's start in 3. This is good and it is pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. So this knowledge is a saving knowledge. This is a gospel knowledge. This is a truth. Okay? 2 Timothy 2:25. Correcting his opponents with gentleness, God may perhaps grant them repentance leading to the knowledge of truth. So God's granting repentance that leads to the knowledge of truth. So this is, again, this gospel, this saving gospel. We see in 2 Timothy 3:7, it says, always learning and never able to arrive at the knowledge of truth. So here we see the upside. So there's people that, okay, we keep pouncing knowledge into our head, but never arriving to this knowledge of truth, never having it transform their lives. We have theologians out there that actually are way smarter than all of us sitting in this room, and they don't have this transform their lives. It's just knowledge. Okay? And then in Hebrews 10:26. For if we go on sinning deliberately after receiving the knowledge of truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice of sin. So you talk about going on sinning deliberately. Well, it's not that we don't sin sometimes. We sin, But do we, 1 John talks about whether we practice sinning or we practice righteousness. What do we do? What's our life look like? Is this what we wake up in the morning and we decide, you know what, I'm just going to sin. I don't really care what I'm going to do. I'm going to sin against God today and it doesn't matter to me. That's practicing sinning. Or we practice righteousness. And sometimes this person does good things. There is righteous things. But, or do we go this way? We practice righteousness and sometimes we sin. There's a difference in our life. But he says if you deliberately go on doing this, you don't have a forgiveness of sins, right? You don't have that knowledge of truth that's transformed you. So when we look at this, we can kind of put this as, think about this as justification. We use this big word justification, but all that is that we're being made right before God. We are justified. We are declared righteous. And that's what this knowledge of truth does. We repent and we believe and we are declared righteous before God. But however, sanctification flows out of that, and that's what we see in this verse. If we look at it again, the knowledge of truth which accords with, produces with godliness. So this aligns with godliness. So if you really, you'll hear me say this a lot if you ever hear me teach, is if you truly are justified, you will be sanctified. I don't know who that quote is from, but I took it from somebody. So, but if you really are justified, you will be sanctified. So this has to happen in your life. You will change. That process looks different in everybody's life, but you will look different. You should be able to know, this is a great assurance of our salvation, that we look back on our life and we go, I'm not that anymore. By the grace of God, I'm changing and I'm growing and I'm looking different. Okay? So we will be sanctified if we truly are justified. If his knowledge of truth has actually gone to our heart, it will outflow and we will outflow in good works. That's not how we're saved. We don't ever sit and look, oh, I'm saved because of the good works I did. No, I'm saved because God declared me righteous and he's changed me and he's growing me and he's making me different, right? Okay. Unlike what we see in Titus 1, in 16, what does it say? They profess to know God, but they deny him by their works. They are detestable, disobedient, unfit for every good work. So this knowledge that they have has not transformed their life. It doesn't look different. So it looks different. It looks in the same way they've always did, in evil works. They're disobedient. They are not a slave to God. Okay? Okay, next line. In hope of eternal life. In hope of eternal life. Actually, I skipped for the sake of the faith of God's elect, didn't I? I can't believe I did that. I'm like going, I got three things. How'd I jump the last one? I'm sorry. So we're going to go back. For the sake of the faith of God's elect, which in that statement at first is kind of interesting because there's tension built right in there. Paul doesn't seem to struggle with it, but there's tension built right in that. If you look at that verse again, it says, for the sake of the faith of God's elect, God's chosen, if you want to translate that differently, God's chosen. So if God chose, Paul is saying, no, I'm doing this for the sake of the elect, but God's already chosen a people for himself. There's this tension there that builds. And it's like, what do we do with that? What do we do with that? Go back here just for a minute. Let's look at 2 Timothy 2:10. He says, therefore I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they also may attain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. So I endure everything. So Paul's saying, I give everything to this for the sake of the elect. But if God is chosen, why is he doing that? God's always had a chosen people. We see in the Old Testament, we see Israel, right, was the chosen people of God. We see in John 15, 16, it talks about, you did not choose me, but I chose you. We see in Acts 13, 48, believers were appointed. So they were chosen and they believe. And it's like there's this tension there. And we see in Ephesians 1:4, which I read, let's just go back there for just a minute. He says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless." So here's this struggle that's there. But Romans 10 says, faith comes by hearing and hearing the word of God. So God has a means by which he saves people. There's a means by which this is done, and it is through the preaching of the gospel. You have to hear this to believe this and be saved, and there is power in this. John 3 talks about Nicodemus, where he comes and Nicodemus is really struggling, and he's like, man, how am I to be born? Let's just flip there for a minute. John 3. Let's just start in 3. John 3, 3. Jesus answered him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of spirit is spirit." So there is something. Most of the time, we want to be born of the flesh. We want to do this on our own, and we want to work hard and say, because that's how we live. You know, get up on your own two feet and work hard and accomplish this. Well, that's not salvation. Salvation is by the grace of God. It's not from the flesh. It's from the Spirit. So the Spirit, through the power of the Word, will work and will transform lives. He will change you. He will save you. And that's a means by which God saves people. However, just like the Philippian jailer, he says, "What shall I do to be saved?" They didn't sit and say, "Well, let me make sure you're, let me see if you're the elect. I don't know." No. He goes, "No, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved." And there's this tension there. It's there and it's all through Scripture. We can't deny it. But the Spirit of God works through his word. And Paul, through his ministry, is sitting there going, no, for the sake of the faith of God's elect, he is going to give everything for this. And that's what's great about evangelism. If you think if you're ever going, oh, you're nervous. Yeah, we need to be able to proclaim God's word and articulate it, the gospel. But you know what? God's the one going out and working. The Spirit's the one going out and changing hearts. He's the one doing it. So we go out and we can have confidence that we can preach the gospel and it's actually going to do something because it's the power of God. It's not us. Yeah, we're responsible. Just like he's sitting there going, I'm going to do everything I can for the sake of the faith of the elect. We should be thinking the same thing. But God's the one going on working. He's going on before us. He's the one preparing hearts. He's the one doing that. Okay. So now we're going to move on to in hope and eternal life. So in hope of eternal life, this was always a struggle for me, the word hope in Scripture. I always was challenged by this. I think John used the example last week, just like, I hope the weather's going to be good. You know, but we don't know. Or I hope we win the basketball game or whatever. I hope the baby stops crying. Whatever that may be, but we don't know what's going to happen, right? We don't have assurance in that. However, there's a difference in this hope that we're talking about. Hope is believing something here that's already ours. It's already yours. Because of the fact that we have a God who never lies. And he's promised this before the ages began. So the gospel that we have that's going to change lives is totally rooted in the character of God. And this is a God that never lies. This isn't a God that we can't trust. We have our hope totally in his character of a God that doesn't lie, and our eternal life is certain because it's rooted in an unchanging God, a God that isn't going to wake up one day and say, well, no, you know, I said that, but now I'm not going to do that. He's not going to change his mind. We have this hope in that. Ephesians 1:14. Ephesians 1:13. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it, to the praise of his glory. So this is the promise we have. We heard the gospel, we believed, we're sealed by the promise of the Holy Spirit. We will persevere to the end. If you've truly repented and trusted in Christ, and it's changed your heart, and you now don't have a heart of stone, have a heart of flesh, it will change your life. And this is guaranteed. This is the promise. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever should believe in him should not perish, but have what? Eternal life. This is that hope. And this is what Paul cared about. For the sake of the faith of God's elect, that they will have eternal life. And we can truly put everything we have, we can put all our eggs in one basket on this deal, because we have total hope in God's character, and God doesn't change. Flip to Numbers 23:19. Says, God is not a man that he should lie, or the son of man that he should change his mind. God's not a man. We live in a world that we understand that people lie. We understand. I go to work every day, and people try to lie about certain things to get out of whatever, or cover themselves for whatever. That's our thinking. And honestly, in the book of Titus, as John talked about last week, what do we have in verse 12? One of the Cretans, a prophet of their own, said, Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. So this is what they think. They expect people to lie. And honestly, we do too. I was always a little bit shocked. I remember one time John and I were having a conversation, and he said, huh, they're lying about that? It was a little bit like, he was in a different place than I guess I saw so many people lie through time working out in the world with so many employees and different things. And he was kind of like, And one thing that gives credit to John is not a liar. John always tells the truth. And when you live outside of that, sometimes it's hard. But you know what? They don't live outside of that. They see it. This is who they are. The Cretans are liars. But we have a God that is not. And that's what we should set our mind on. Not try to think of the situations we're in and that we just sometimes even ourselves lie, or we see it all over the world, right? So God that never lies, promised before the ages began. Let's just flip to 2 Timothy 1:9 again. We see this before the ages began. Let's just start, Nate. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share in the suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began. So, before the ages began, we see in John 17:24, before the foundations of the world, this was determined. There was an eternal covenant that was made. This is done. This promise isn't going to be broken. We see that. And then in the last verse here, he says, and at the time, and at the proper time, manifested in his word through the preaching with which I have been entrusted by the command of God our Savior. So at this proper time is manifested. How did he manifest? In Christ, in the incarnation, so God becoming man, this is how it was revealed. then in the gospel message that he taught to his apostles. So it was revealed in Christ, taught to the apostles, now through his word, which we have, which was taught in the preaching of the gospel. Now, Paul took the preaching of the gospel very seriously. This is what Paul cared about, because he knew it was the power of God that would save people. And this has been entrusted to Paul to share this gospel. And this is what he gave his whole life to, so that people could have hope in eternal life. Because hope changes your life. Hope changes everything about every situation you're in. You put yourself in a suffering situation, hope in eternal life is what can sustain you through that. Hope that you have a Savior that is in the middle of that. You have a Savior that is sovereign over those sufferings, that he's in control. People sometimes don't want to put God in the middle of that, but you know what? I want God in the middle of that. I want God in control of those situations because he has the best for me. Sometimes that's a hard road, but we want God in the middle of that suffering. So lastly, just through his preaching, you know, Paul, let's go to 1 Corinthians 1:18 real quick. Two more verses. I'm just going to do 18. For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. So people can have this knowledge, and they can hear it, but it's folly to them. It doesn't mean anything to them. But the ones that are being saved, this is the power of God. This is going to transform their lives. So Paul knew this. 1 Corinthians 1:9. And so because Paul knew this, this was the power of God, this is Paul's attitude. 1:9-16. He says, for I preach the gospel that gives me no grounds for boasting, for necessity is laid upon me. Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. So woe to him. He wants to put a curse upon himself. He doesn't do this because he understands the gospel has to go out because it's the power of God to save. He has to preach this gospel. So, we can have hope in eternal life because of the character of God. Because we have a God who doesn't lie, and we have an unchanging God. Because this God became man, he lived the perfect life, he went to a cross and died the perfect death for our sin, put the wrath of God upon him to redeem people like you and me. And we can have hope in that. And we can have a hope in an eternity not separated from Christ, not under his wrath. So let's pray. Lord, we thank you for just this passage. We thank you for this greeting that Paul is given and all this doctrine that is in the middle of that, Lord. We just thank you for that. And we thank you for who you are. And we thank you that you save people, Lord. We thank you that you're a saving God. And we thank you that we can put all our hope, everything in your promises, that you've sent a son. He's died on a cross. He's paid for our sins. And when we repent and trust, when we've turned from our sin and we trust in that work on the cross, not our own, that we can have a whole hope in eternal life with you. In your heavenly name we pray. Amen.